Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. For the fourth Sunday of Easter, we'll be reading from the Gospel of John. We'll read from the Gospel of John, chapter 10, and we're going to read verses 1 through 18, reading in Jesus' name. The Gospel of John, chapter 10. If you're willing and able, please rise for the reading of a Gospel text. As we said, reading in his name. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them out, all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold, I must bring them also, that they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, and that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord, and I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I have received of the Father. Amen. Please be seated. Gracious Father, this is your word that is before us, and by human understanding, by our flesh, we have no clue. But yet, Father, we ask by the Spirit that you would speak and that man and flesh of itself would be silent. Glorify your name. Sanctify us in the truth. There is no truth outside of your word. We ask it in his name. Amen. This is such a rich text, I don't even know where to begin. There's so many things when you read this text that come to your mind. The great I am. We speak about that a lot. In fact, there's seven great I ams. I actually printed them because my brain has been foggy lately. But I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine. So we definitely could take our message and go in that direction to the great I am. In fact, we even know of the Old Testament when there was a prophet standing before God. Who do I say is sending me? God says very plainly, tell him, I am. That he is inclusive. He is all things. Everything exists in and through him. There is nothing outside of him. So the title I am is very powerful. So we could go in that direction. Then we could go down to the direction of how this speaks very openly about the hireling and how the hireling doesn't care. And I've heard this abused 150 different ways. And basically, a lot of people will use this text to say, see, pastors should never be paid. That's not scriptural. Scripture says very plainly, the servant is worthy of his hire. So we're not going to go down that road today. So you could look at it in many different fashions. But I want to come across in this aspect, and I'm not acting like I have any great understanding, but as a shepherd, and that's the position of pastor, whether we understand it or not. We just went through it not long ago when we were going through Timothy. We understood that a shepherd in reality stands before the congregation, before the believers, and hopefully leads. That's what I think is awesome about this text. Western society, oftentimes, people have a tendency to drive sheep. Eastern society had a tendency to lead sheep. There's a big difference. And so, as a shepherd of a congregation, we pray that all pastors would lead their congregations, that they would lead them in truth, in integrity, in love. And are we perfect? No. And I'm not speaking just of myself. I'm speaking about all. We're just as human, needing the blood of Christ just as anybody else. But it is prayerfully our desire to point you to the true shepherd, the one who has given everything for you. So this text, really, we want to understand there has been shepherds that have done their job well, and there's shepherds that haven't done their job so well. And we think we can still see that in the day and age we live in. Maybe we don't want to audibly acknowledge it because it's uncomfortable. But the reality of it is we're given a great example of this in this text, but also, you know where I'm going to go if you're thinking about context. We cannot separate this text from chapter 9. Chapter 9 is one of my favorite parts of the Gospel of John. And so I'll just run through it quick. I know you all know it, but you have a man that was born blind. It's very interesting. Jesus and his disciples are walking along, and all of a sudden they see this man that is born blind. So everybody in the community knew who he was. This is how he's been from day one. This individual, being born blind, had real no place in society. He couldn't work for a living. There's a lot of things that limited him. So people had a tendency to look at him in a couple different ways. One way would be to have pity on him. And another way, which we see with the disciples that are with Jesus, saying, who sinned? This is a punishment of God. Who sinned, this man or his parents that he was born blind? So it's kind of interesting. So you have this individual that is born blind, and they're trying to figure out how this happened. We still do this in this day and age. We look at people and their lifestyles, and we say, well, what happened here? The interesting thing is, if he was to sin, that meant he was doing it in utero, or did they believe in reincarnation? Some people of that time did, that in a previous life, maybe he was a bad guy, and this is the way he was born. But it's a very interesting thing. The second side of it really comes down to the aspect of his parents. Did they do something wrong? Because that's what we have a tendency to do too. We have a tendency to blame, you know, other people for the folly of other people. But Jesus says, you're looking at this all wrong. This is done that the glory of God would be revealed. It's an opportunity to see a great thing. So Jesus, he heals him. We don't have time to go through it all, but this is very much part of this. In fact, if you go just a few verses beyond our text of the day, you'll see it talks about the man born blind again. So this is, we put the chapter and breaks in there. We put the verses. This is all one account. So he's healed. But there's a little issue. My Sunday school kids got to hear about it again today because we just did the pool of Siloam not long ago. But the fact of it is, Jesus did this work on the Sabbath. And they're all fired up. They're seeking in reality, and they're saying that this guy cannot be of God because he's doing these works on the Sabbath. And so, anyways, Jesus really starts to speak to them, and he's talking to the Pharisees about their own blindness. And that's what the great example of this man that was born blind. is that these Pharisees, they claim they can see, they claim they know God, but when God is in front of them doing great works, they cannot see it. And they even ask the question at the end of chapter 9, very plainly. They said, now, are you saying that we are blind also, in verse 40? Are you saying that we're blind? It's the Pharisees that are asking Jesus this. And Jesus says, if you were blind, you wouldn't have any guilt. In other words, if it was not of your own fault, then you can't be held accountable to that. If you were blind, it's understandable. He says, but this is the problem. You claim you see. He says, you claim you see, so therefore your guilt remains. And this is really the understanding that he's coming to. You guys say you're the leaders of Israel. You say that you care about the people, but you're ticked off because this individual was healed, and you're only ticked off because it was done on the Sabbath day. Your jealousy and all this other stuff has caused you in reality to be quite blind, and yet you claim that you are a speaker for God, that you see. If you could say it this way, you'd say, you're a hypocrite. You should be rejoicing that this man was able to see again. You should be rejoicing in reality that his life is restored. And so now he's addressing them again, and you have to understand this. Chapter 10, verse 1, he says, I'm telling you the truth. I'm saying to you, remember, there's no break here. It's not like all of a sudden, well, tomorrow's chapter 10. This is one conversation. And so he says, I'm going to tell you the truth, and I'm saying it to you. He who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up another way, that man is a thief and a robber. You know, it's interesting. There's a lot of people that will put conditions on other people's lives, try to get them to figure out how to be, if you could say in an understanding, a Christian. They will put burdens and weights on people that they themselves will not even bear. And they actually have no rights to what they're saying. And this is really comes across strong. He says, there are those out there that are seeking to be in the position of a shepherd, but they're not doing it the right way. They're climbing up over the wall. They can't go through the door because they don't have the authority. They don't have the truth. They don't have the right. He says, if you're climbing up another way, you're a thief. This is not light words. This is Christ our Lord speaking these words to these Pharisees, the religious zealots. He says, you're a thief and a robber. He says, but the one that actually enters by the door is the shepherd. I was explaining to the Sunday school this morning that I was reading about it, and I know everybody becomes a sheep expert when they have to do the Psalm 23 or something like that. You know, we have a tendency to start Google searching. But I thought it was interesting because I wasn't Google searching. I was listening to some sermons this week, and an individual was sharing that, you know, on the eastern side when they had these sheepfolds, these basically penned-in areas, there was an individual that stood at the gate all night long. He would sleep right there. And so his purpose really was to protect the sheep, that nothing would come through that door that would harm them in any way. He would stay there for the night. And you could have, say, five farmers that would have their sheep in one pen. So how do you, you know, I was telling the kids they don't have, like, Rust-Oleum orange spray paint to be able to spray paint on them back in that day. And I don't know if they had, you know, the marking with the searing, branding. But the fact of it is, how would you get these sheep to actually come out the right ones for the shepherd, for individual shepherds? Well, the way that they would do it is the shepherd would go stand at the gate, and he would call. And let's say there was 100 sheep in there, and there was 5 owners of all the sheep, 20 of them that were theirs would come and answer to his call. They knew the voice. They say when a lamb is born, I don't know, Stephen's here, maybe he could answer this more, but when a lamb is born, they said a shepherd truly would start speaking to that lamb right away so that that lamb would know his voice. And I was telling the kids that I was listening, there was a court case that was in, like, Ireland with sheep, sheepmen, herders, and someone stole someone's sheep. And they didn't know what to do about it. They were actually in a court case, and they were arguing about this. And the fact of it is, the judge finally said, okay, we're going to call one more witness. And he called some sheep. And people thought it was crazy, but he had the two men that were arguing stand out there, and the one that said they were his and had the sheep, he said, you call to the sheep. And when he called to it, the sheep ignored him. And actually, when he called even louder, the sheep kind of cowered or went away. And the individual that was trying to regain his sheep, the judge said, now you call him. And all he did is called him, and those sheep came to him. And the judge said, this is settled. Do we know the voice of our Lord? Do we know the voice of Christ? There's a lot of voices out there in this world. There's a lot of argument going on in this world out there over religion. But do we know the voice of the shepherd? And that is ultimately the key. And so basically he says there's these individuals that want to be a shepherd but are trying to find their own way in. He said, but there's only one way to enter into the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice. Do you hear that? The gatekeeper just opens or gets out of the way. And then the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep. And he calls them by name. I think that's kind of interesting too. He calls them by name and he leads them. He doesn't drive them. He leads them out. They trust him. We know the Lord and Savior. He knows our name. He is so invested in us. He loves us and he knows us all individually. The scripture says that he even knows the very hairs on our heads. He knows us. When he met Mary at the tomb, he knew her name. Do you know that? That your Lord knows you by name. He knows all about you. And that he comes along and he calls to you. And in trust, he leads us. And he leads them out. And when he's brought out all his own, what does he do? He goes before them. He's leading them as a true shepherd, not as driving them, but out there in the forefront, leading them. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They trust him. They find comfort in him. They find peace in him. Do you find comfort and peace in your true shepherd? And I say true, I'm talking about Jesus the Christ. And that when a pastor, no matter who it may be, stands behind this pulpit or in the middle of this stage or whatever you want to call it, you don't call it a stage because the whole code system goes kittywampus on you. It's a pulpit area. There's different codes for electrical on a pulpit area. I learned that recently. But anyways, when you have this pulpit area and whoever it is up here preaching, are you listening to the man or are you listening for the voice of the shepherd? The one who has given everything for you, that loves you unconditionally, that has laid down his life for you. That's who we seek to hear from. When you hear foolishness, I'm going to say, at least in my case, I can't speak for anyone else, that's me. That's me. But when you hear the truth and you hear the shepherd's voice, that is Christ Jesus. He says they follow him. We are to hear, we are to listen to that voice. He says a stranger, they won't follow. In other words, when we start even in our day and age, start hearing a false doctrine or a false doctrine or man's rules, man's understandings, we have to be alert to that. We have to not, if we could say it this way, listen to that foolishness. Religion often is used as a device to control people, but that is not Christianity. We're going to find that out even in our text, that in Christ we have liberty, we have freedom, that we can come in and out. In other words, we're protected, but we also can go in and out into the fields and receive our provision. People say, well, this is talking about total liberty, that you can do whatever you want in this world. Well, I suppose to one degree. But if you are found in the Spirit of God, are you going to go do dumb things? In other words, willingly, and what I mean by that? I'll tell you what I mean. In other words, will the Spirit lead you in paths of unrighteousness? Will the Spirit, the true Spirit of God, lead you in greed and deceit? Will it lead you in lust? No, that's our flesh. We understand that. That'll still be kind of a thorn. But if we are found in Christ Jesus and we are following the voice of the shepherd, he will lead us in paths of righteousness. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. They don't follow the strangers. So Jesus speaks to them kind of in this parable. And they don't get it. It says very plainly, verse 6, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, and they did not understand it, what he was saying to them. So he's going to get a little more blunt. A little more blunt he will go. So anyways, Jesus says to them, okay, I'm going to tell you the truth, and I'm telling you very bluntly, I am the door of the sheep. You can't get much more bold than that. It's a no wonder at times they just seek to destroy him because they claim he makes himself equal with God. You can see that many times. At the end of this one, there's people that want to kill him. At the end of the last one, people that want to kill him. But he says, I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm going to say it to you very bluntly. I am the door of the sheep. He is the keeper of eternal life. That's really what he's bringing to our attention. He says, all who have come before me are thieves and robbers. He says, but the sheep do not listen to them. This is kind of an interesting statement. I kind of look at it and I'm like, wow, that's pretty bold. You have Christ Jesus saying, all the others that have come before me, they're thieves and robbers. And really what he's talking about, I think you can see very plainly in the Old Testament understanding, there were a lot of shepherds that were out seeking only to provide for themselves, make sure their security was there and that the provisions they had need of were taken care of. Pastor, back that up with scripture. Okay, let's do that. So if we go to Ezekiel chapter 34, the word of the Lord came to me, the Son of Man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, you have been feeding yourselves. Should you have not, as shepherds, fed the sheep? You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. But strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. With the force and the harshness, you have ruled them. So they have scattered. They have scattered. I think that's really kind of interesting. He's saying very plainly, a lot of the prophets of old, or even just as the prophets of old, they didn't take care of the people. What I think is a very good understanding of this, if you look in the day and age that Jesus is in, when he is about doing miracles, what takes place? When he goes to any city and he starts preaching and teaching, and then people start thronging to him, they're coming to him. And they're coming to him in great numbers. As sheep that hear a shepherd's voice that they know, that they desire, that they trust. There was plenty of religion. There was a lot of religion in these areas that Jesus was in. Judaism was beautiful in its natural state, but the reality of it is because of the fallen man, it was corrupted. And it came more about the religion of men than it did about the healing of the sheep. That's the whole purpose of Christ. The woman that was healed of the issue of blood, they get upset because it was on the Sabbath day, but nobody cared that she had been bound with that for what, 30 years? The man that was healed just before the text in chapter 5 of the same book, he was at the pool waiting to go be healed when the water stirred, as we know that account. 38 years that individual had been ill. And why did they get upset at Jesus? Because he healed on the Sabbath day. As shepherds, they had more of a tendency to care about the rules and the regulation than they did the people. Is that a true shepherd? Any of us that have animals, I mean, right nowadays, I mean, I think you could change this whole thing to dogs. Not so much sheep. There's so many people that treat their dogs like children, that literally give everything to them. They got pet stores that are catering to this whole thing. We have kids literally being aborted. We have kids starving throughout the world. I love dogs too, but they're dogs. Do we have a heart for the people? And they lost their heart for the people because they set up or established in their minds such a rigid religion that it had no room for people. And brothers and sisters in Christ, it's no different in our day and age when we look only to the rules and regulations of religion and not have compassionate hearts for the sheep that so desperately need to hear the voice of the shepherd. It's not about do's and don'ts. It's not about rights and wrongs. It's about the love of God being poured out for each and every one of us in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's not about denomination. It's not about central boards. It's not about leadership of men. It's about the finished work of Christ. And Jesus is saying, you're blind. For crying out loud, you're mad because I healed an individual that was born blind. He had never seen. You don't rejoice at his view of the first flower. You don't rejoice that he can see his family. You don't rejoice that he's seen the Lord. You're worried about the day more than you are of the person. He says very plainly, all that came before me, and he's speaking directly to them, you're robbers. You want the glory of the high position, but you don't want to be in the ditches with the people. I swear sometimes we still have that understanding. We want the fancy churches. We want all the right songs. We want all the right people coming. We want the big donations. But in reality, do we have a heart for the people? Lutti's a pain in the butt. Camp Lutti. It is. There's a lot of people that might even think that, you know, I'm talking about that because I've been out there a lot trying to get some stuff done. Oh, he just likes to go out there and look at the water. That water is a pain. It eats everything up. It makes noise. It's freezing out there. You guys, the other 2 weeks ago, you had a 70-degree day here. It was beautiful here. I was freezing out there. So why do we do it? Because we care about the people. I think it's sad we don't have confirmands anymore. Where are they going? Granted, confirmation is not found in Scripture. It may be more of our tradition, but it is definitely an engagement with youth. It's definitely a positive time to be able to engage with them and try to get them to understand Scripture all the better. That's why we do Lutti. That's why we do LBF. That's why we do the adults retreat. That's why we do all of these things. It's about caring for the sheep. It's about being there and encouraging them and separating from the world. This is what Jesus is saying. Have you lost your love for the sheep? Or are you more worried about the rules, the regulations, your understandings? Now remember, the rabbinical rules were upwards of 700. I'm not even going to pretend to know how many that man established. All who came before, they were seeking for themselves. He says, and I want you to understand this, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Come to Christ. Know your Savior. Know the one that has laid everything down for you. We can look corporately, sure. but for you. Your God loves you so much. He didn't take a princely place. He didn't take the castle and the tower. He didn't divide himself with a moat or a wall. And I'm speaking this to the evangelists on TV that fly around in jets and have their gated communities and their mansions they live in. Jesus didn't do any of that. He came and met the people where they needed to be met, in the streets of Jerusalem, with sandals on his feet, sitting by the water and sharing, feeding, healing, preaching, teaching, encouraging. I am the door. If anyone enters by Christ, he will be saved. And you'll have freedom. We are bound by religion. We are bound by so many things in this world. We're bound by politics. We live in fear. But in Christ, we have freedom. I don't need to fear what's out there. There's a reverence for it. There's a respect, understanding there's a lot of bad stuff out there. But we're not afraid. We go out into this world and we live our life and we live it victoriously in Christ Jesus. What can they do to us? Better question. What should we do for them? Love them. Speak truth to them. Allow the power of God's word through the power of his Holy Spirit to bring them to repentance. But also that it would do the same work in my life. That I also would be brought to that same repentance. That I would do this turnabout. He goes, I'm the good shepherd. He says, I really am. The good shepherd does what? Lays his life down for the sheep. That's a challenge for each and every pastor, anyone that maybe looked on Facebook, or maybe myself or whoever else, as a shepherd, as the one that's leading your congregation, are you willing to lay your life down? And this is to Joel Olstein. This is to all of them. Are you willing to surrender your rights for another? It's not always easy, is it? And in a human nature, it's impossible. Thanks be to God for Christ Jesus. Because who is going to deliver me from this body of flesh? The good that I would, that I do not do, but the bad that I do not, that I actually do. Who will deliver me from this body of flesh? I thank God for Jesus Christ. For he is the one to do this work. I lay down my life, Jesus says, for the sheep. He who is a hired individual is not a shepherd. He says, who does not own the sheep, he sees a wolf coming and he runs. A few years ago, there was a congregation down in Texas, California area. There's big floods coming through, and they wanted to utilize the church to house people. They said no. Small thing, big thing in some eyes, small thing. But when there's trauma, there's tragedy, there's difficulty coming, how does the shepherd hold up? I know I fail. I'm not acting like I'm any better than anybody else. And we'll fail every single time if we're not looking to the true shepherd, Christ Jesus. When trial comes, the wolf comes, those that are not vested, if you could say it in that way, they flee because they are trying to protect themselves. And that's a knee-jerk reaction. It's a survival reaction. But in prayer, we should come back. And we should help that Samaritan, not the Samaritan, that wounded individual, as the Good Samaritan did. We should climb in the ditch and bound the wounds. We should, in reality, pour wine on them. We should, in reality, bring them to the inn. But who ultimately did that? Christ Jesus. He washed us. He bound us. He gives us safety. He gives us security. And he pays all the debts. That is our God. He flees because the hired hand, he says very plainly, he didn't care. And this is those corrupt individuals that even in the Old Testament they speak about. We don't need to read that again from you, do you? But next time you get home, read Ezekiel 34. He says, I am the good shepherd. And I am known of my own, and I know each and every one. Just as the Father has known me, and I the Father, he says, I lay down my life for the sheep. This is your true shepherd. You are a child of a king. He has given you everything. What's it mean? Anyways, he says, and so now I want you to understand, and this is what I think he brings in a bigger scope. He says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. And this is where it'll be open to the whole world, to the Gentile nations, very plainly. We're still dividing, aren't we? We still have a tendency to divide. It is by the finished work of Jesus Christ and that alone. I'm not on the whole coexist realm. That's not what I'm talking about. But the reality of it is that he has given his life for each and every one. And he is calling. And he says very plainly, I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock. Do we believe that? In Christ Jesus, there is one flock. There's got to be some Lutherans and some Methodists and some Catholics and some of this and some of that. And we see problems in every one of them. Right now, I think the Catholic Church is doing some things that I cannot understand at the Vatican. I just can't understand it. That's not for me to judge. We're not syncretists. We're not supposed to take other religions and meld it with ours. But whatever. That's their call, not mine. But we have a tendency to divide. It's not first apps, old apps, plain apps. We got an app for that. The reality of it is, do we hear the voice of the shepherd? And do we listen to him? That's the other part. Do you have ears to hear, as we call it? And I was trying to explain that to my Sunday school kids. It doesn't mean that you just hear the audible words, but that you receive them. And that is a challenge for every one of our churches. Do we receive the word of Christ, the word of God, and act in it? We got to belong to the right one, I guess. He says very plainly, he says, I have these other sheep. I'm doing this process. He says, for this reason, the Father loves me. He's going to tell you the reason. I lay down my life that I can take it up again. Do you hear those words? We often try to pin the tail on who killed Jesus. There was plenty of people willing in their flesh to do the job. That's not the problem. But who killed him? He laid down his life. He gave it to you. He gave you his rights. He gave you his inheritance, if you can say it in that fashion. He says, so, I lay it down that I might take it up again. He says, no one takes it from me, but I have laid it down on my own accord. And I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This is not our say. This is a gift that God has given. He says, this charge I've received of the Father. And what happens now? Everybody says, peace, peace, peace. Jesus came to bring peace. There's some truth to that to a degree. But he actually says, I came to bring division. Either you're found in Christ or you are not. That's it. There was division among the Jews because of these words. And many of them said, he is a demon. He's insane. Why are we listening to this guy? And others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. And you can see context. Can the demon open the eyes of the blind? Who are we listening to? Do we hear the voice of the shepherd? So I'm going to leave here today. I'm going to get out of this pulpit. I'm going to probably go get something to eat. And tomorrow morning, we'll all get up and go to work. I'll probably come here. Actually, I got problems at home. I got to stay home tomorrow. But anyways, how do we hear the voice of the shepherd? Hope you all have one of these. If you don't, there's some out there for free. Grab one. And if you have one of those things, that cell phone, there's audible versions you can download for free. The voice of the shepherd. Do you hear it? Do you read it? Do you understand it? And I'm not saying fully understand yourself, but understand the importance of it and pray that the Spirit would guide you in it. Jesus came to set us free. May we receive of that gift. In his name, amen.